y'all get one of these this morning? Praise God. We want to thank the team, Lord, that puts this out. Brother Andrew, Karen Boo, the different ones that work hard on making sure you got everything you need in the palm of your hand. Hallelujah. Make sure you visit christianlife.church. Lots of stuff going on there. Tell your friends about the website. Listen to the messages. Those of you, if you got a smartphone, why don't you go ahead and hold it up real quick. Let me see how many smartphones we got in the building. Praise God. All right. Now, you know, you can get all the audio messages right there on your phone. If you miss something or you want to hear something again, just go and subscribe to the podcast. You can get the sermons, download them if you want. Pass them on to your friends. That'd be a good thing too. Amen. All right. A couple things going on this week. We've got under that external events, there's a great awakening with Rodney Howard Brown, and that's happening on May 1st through the 6th. That should be a good thing. Keep a note on that. Men's breakfast coming up this month. Do we got a speaker scheduled for that yet, brother? Mr. Turner. James Turner with Street Ministry. So if your Street Ministry is your heart, come to that and get an impartation. Amen. It started on the streets, praise God. The church was birthed on the streets. Hallelujah. We've also, remember, we've got when Brother Dan comes back, he's teaching his class called The Depot, Christian Supply and Ammo, every Sunday morning at 9:15 to 10 a.m. Praise God. All righty. Let's remember Pastor Lonnie and Darlene and the team as they're in Mexico ministering. Praise God. Let's just stretch our hands to heaven right now and lift them up. Father God, bless our pastors, God. Bless the team, Lord, as they minister. Lord, let the anointing of God, Lord, consume them, Lord, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, God. Protect them, Lord, from bacteria, viruses, germs, Lord, and disease, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would be with them, and Lord, in every mode of transportation, God. Lord, and let the fire of God consume them, Lord, and let them see great signs and wonders from heaven, Lord, as they minister your gospel. Confirm your word, God, with mighty signs and wonders, we pray. In the name of Jesus, Mexico shall be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's open up our Bibles today to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. I'll be ministering the word of God to you this morning. Thank you for coming, and it's a real privilege to be here before you and stand before you. I don't take it lightly, and we're just glad that you have ears to hear this morning. Amen. You got your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles this morning. Amen. You can hold up an electronic device. It don't matter. The main thing is we have the word of God personally. Amen. A lot of men gave their lives for what you hold in your hand. A lot of good women, a lot of good men counted the costs that we may be able to stand here in freedom and liberty and have the scriptures, that we may be able to hold them in our hands. And we don't take it lightly. Amen. Praise God. So it's important. It's important. The scriptures are important. And I never devalue that, no matter how technical we get in our day and age today. We should never forget the scriptures, man. And I like the printed page. You know, there was an atheist named Voltaire, and he was he's a philosopher, and he said, one of his missions, he said, I am going to make sure that I make the Bible become extinct, that it is no longer in the world. And they actually ended up, when he died, they put a printing press in his house and printed Bibles and sent them all over the world. Amen? You can't stop the Word of God. They've been trying to stop the Word of God for thousands of years. But I'll tell you what, God just keeps coming up with another plan. Praise God. And you know, don't believe those guys that try to say, oh, well, the Bible's been changed because it's in so many different languages. Hey, I don't care how many times or how many ways can you say, love thy neighbor, amen? It don't matter if it's in French, Portuguese, Spanish, Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese. Love thy neighbor, amen? I think God's smart. I think God's smart to get his word out in thousands of languages. Amen. And if you want to add something to your prayer list this morning, pray that God would get the scriptures into the 1040 window, into the languages that need the word of God. Some of these tribes and herdsmen that don't have his word yet in their language, man. And support your local Bible society that gets the word of God to the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's my soapbox for the day on that part. Now let's get to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Hallelujah. All right. Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs because there's exactly 31 of them, and you can read one every day. And I challenge the young people in the youth group that if they want to bring up their GPA, commit themselves to studying the book of Proverbs one a day during the month, because it is the wisdom of God. God has got such solid wisdom and solid knowledge and understanding that comes from the book of Proverbs. And I'll tell you what, it makes you smart. It really does make you smart. So if you feel like you need to smarten up a little bit, go to the book of Proverbs. What's the date today? April 10th? Proverbs 10. That is a good place to start. All right, so Proverbs 17 now in verse 3 tells us this. It says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. But the Lord tries the hearts. Everybody say that with me. The Lord tries the hearts. Who tries the hearts? The Lord does. Now, Jesus, when he came, he did not promise us a rose garden. I beg your pardon. He said that we will have tribulation. He said that we will have trials. And the Lord has a good purpose for this. Now, it's important right off the bat that we understand the difference between a trial and a temptation. And I want to go to the book of James with me. And Oh, man, these dumb updates, I tell you, I can't take them. They really wind me up, as they say. Consider it joy. Come on. All right, so we're going to go to the book of James, and I'm trying to search this one reference out real quick off the cuff, because let's see if I can find it real quick for you. And it is James chapter 1, verse 13. Now, it says, let no man say, I'm in the King James today a little bit. We'll go a little different translations, but for now we're in the King James. And that's James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say that when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempts he any man. So what does it say about God? God does not tempt any man. And the reason why he doesn't tempt any man is because he can't be tempted. God can't do what he can't do. Amen. God can't do what he can't do. But every man, say every man. And that's important also to know. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by what? And enticed. So who's drawn away? Every man by what? His own lust. So is it God's fault? Or is it man's fault? It's man's fault. Now, verse 15 says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now, according to the scriptures here, if a man, and when I say man, I mean people, amen, man and women, praise God. We're living in 2016. We need to make that clear. When man is drawn away, or when man is tempted, is it sin? according to the scriptures. It says right there, every man is tempted, but when he is drawn away by his own lust, and when the lust is conceived, then it brings forth sin. Amen. See, when the lust is conceived, see, it takes conception to birth a thing, amen? It takes conception to make something come alive. So when a man's or a woman's lust, whatever that may be, is conceived, then that's where the sin takes place. And then this is the final straw right here. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You see, and that's the bit that really God has a problem with. God has a problem with death. Because God is life, amen? God hates death. He hates death with a passion. We should hate death with a passion. See, if we start at hating death with a passion, if we're passionate about being angry about things that cause death in our life, then that's going to help us to stop letting our temptations conceive into sin. You see, we start from here and we work backwards. You see, I think sometimes in trying to get the victory in some of the things that we fall short in, we're so busy being sin conscious. We're so busy thinking, oh, if I can just stop doing that. Oh, if I can just stop doing that. But if we look at the eternal perspective of that the thing causes death, God hates death, all right, it will help us. But it's very important to understand that being tempted is different than going through a trial. Because it says the Lord tries the hearts, but the Lord does not tempt us. Amen. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it says, talking about the Lord, it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. So according to Malachi, the Lord, the trials of the Lord are like a refiner's fire, or like that person, the silversmith, that sits at the crucible and begins to purify the silver. And there's a story that goes like this. She watched the silversmith. He held a piece of silver over the fire, and he let it heat up. Excuse me. And he explained that in refining the silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities in the silver. And then the woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And then she thought again about the verse that says, he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. I like the fact that God sits. The Bible says that when Christ had put an end to sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, God is not pacing back and forth like a new father waiting for his baby to be born, pacing nervously and biting his fingernails off. God is not a nervous God. He's not worried about the future. Amen. God, Jesus rested. When it was done, he said it was finished. He sat down and he rested. Now here we also see the Lord. He's sitting. But now he's sitting at the fire. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time that the silver was being refined. And then the man answered, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time that it was in the fire. For if the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. And so the woman was silent for a moment. And then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in the silver, I know it is time to bring it out of the fire. When the reflection of Christ is in us, that's when it's time to get out of the fire. See, all as the Lord ever wanted in his body is him in his body. That's why he's left us here on earth. You know, when we believed in Jesus Christ and we were forgiven of our sins and we were inherited eternal life, we could have been translated into his glory right then and there the minute we believed. But God has a mandate for the earth. And the manifold wisdom of God is distributed through the earth by his church, by his body. Amen. I love that word manifold. Makes me think of a car's. They call that a fuel manifold or an exhaust manifold. It's a multiple way of distributing. Amen. And the church, trust me, is a multiple way of distributing the wisdom of God. Amen. Hey, he can distribute it in the Pentecost movement. He can distribute it in the Baptist movement. Praise God. He can distribute it all through his church all over the world. Amen. Praise God. Remember, there's only one gospel preached in the world. Paul said, I know nothing but this that I was given, that Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ is coming again. Amen. Praise God. I said, Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose, and he's coming again. And that's the gospel. And if you believe that, you qualify to distribute the manifold wisdom of God no matter where you belong today. Now, we must have a renewed mind to understand what God is doing in the fire. If we can't see how he sees, we're just going to be miserable. Praise God. And I don't want to be miserable. When I'm burning, when I'm in the crucible, praise God, when that silver is being lit up, when my life is being lit up by the refining fire of God, I want to count it all joy. I want to count it all joy. We have to walk in joy. I remember this one church sign in England. It said, they have these signs that they put out there. And this one church we used to drive by all the time, it was so funny. It said one time, it says, if you're miserable, come join us. And you see my point. We're not supposed to be miserable. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we want to stand in this world, we've got to have joy. We got to have joy, man. I mean, real joy. Joy that comes from down here. It's not up here. You know, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is built on happenstance or circumstance. But joy is down deep, man. It's something that's deposited there. No matter what's happening out here, joy is in here, praise God. I said joy's internal, amen, not external, praise God. So Romans 12:2 tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Not conformed, but transformed. I like that movie, The Transformers. They'll drive along in that little truck and all of a sudden, and then that robot comes out, man, strong. Transformed, man. You know, anybody ever see the movie Cars? Sometimes in my life, I feel like Maynard. That beat up tow truck, man. But all of a sudden, man, the anointing hits me. The word of God fills my belly. I get the joy of the Lord, man. And I just turn into Primus Maximus or whatever that guy's name is, man. Just transformed into some mighty warrior that could take on anything. We need to be transformed. And it comes by renewing our mind. The mind is so important to renew. It says that we may prove what is good. that we may prove what is acceptable, and that we may prove what is the perfect will of God. Now, that word prove comes from a Greek word. That's time for some water there. It comes from a Greek word that means to test, examine, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, especially referring to metals, to recognize after examination and to deem it worthy. Praise God. To deem it worthy. You know, the Lord has examined us. And there's one thing he's going to look for on the inside of us, is he's going to look for his son to deem it worthy. You know, when men stand before Jesus on the great white throne, they're not going to be able to give him a shopping list of their achievements. The only thing that God is looking for in the human race is Christ in man. That's it. That's what gets you there. That punches your ticket to eternal life. Now, when you have a renewed mind, there's an old English word that I love called providence. We don't use that word providence very much anymore, but I love that word. It means foresight, timely care, particularly active, or foresight accompanied with the procurement of what is necessary for future use. That's it right there. Providence is having an understanding of what is necessary for future use. I watched a movie last night about those guys that, The Finest Hour. Anybody seen that movie? About the Coast Guard men that went out in 1952 and rescued 32 men from a T2 oil tanker. And the crazy thing about these T2 oil tankers is that they were used in World War II, but because there was a shortage in metal, they cheapened the way they would refine the steel. And these particular tankers were susceptible to when they were going in icy waters that the metal would become brittle. And what happened on the same night, within an hour apart, two tankers were in stormy seas and icy waters and literally broke in half. These two tankers split right down the middle. The bridge went that way, the engine room went this way. And everybody that was on the bridge side lost their lives, but there was 32 men left on this one tanker. And they managed to keep this half of a ship afloat by making a temporary rudder, making a way where they could use the steering and keep the engines. Fascinating how they saved themselves. Well, anyway, they were in this one part of Massachusetts, and it was known for this bar that they could not get across during stormy seas. And the captain got the call. And it was only four men left in the station. And they had this really small life-saving vessel. And he told those men to go. And the men, on the old fishermen and everybody, were telling the Coast Guard guys, there's no way you're going to get across that bar. You're going to lose your life. Just mess around in the harbor. Pretend like, you know, you got lost at sea or something like that. You're going to be dashed to pieces if you try to go across that bar in these seas, because the tide was low, and so when the sandbar was there, you had the waves crashing in, coming from the sea, and you had the waves crashing this way, coming from the harbor, and it was like chop suey. So the guy, man, by a miracle of God, made it through. And the thing that hit me was even though it looked like a sacrifice to that captain to send those men out there, he had to count the cost. He had to see what was necessary for the greater good. He had 32 men out there. He had four here. These are the kind of decisions that leaders need to make. And he made that decision. And he sent those guys out there, and they went out there with courage, and they rescued all 32 of those guys and brought them home safely. It is recorded as the most heroic Coast Guard rescue in history in 1952. Amazing story. And it reminds me of this statement here about Providence where he says, it is a foresight of what is necessary for future use. See, when God puts you in the fire, he knows that it is necessary for future use. That there is something that is going to come up and get out that's going to carry you to the next phase, to the next challenge, amen. Now, God has a plan in everything he does. And, you know, the Lord, I love the Old Testament, the way God dealt with his people, the nation of Israel. And Judges is an incredible book. And in Judges chapter 2 and chapter 3, it tells the story like this in verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not, wow. Turn there with me so we all can get this together. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. You guys got time to read some Bible this morning? Amen. Praise God. You'll beat the traffic. Everybody will be out of Bob Evans by the time you get there, trust me. Now it says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. That's powerful, man. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight and worshiped the images of Baal because they did not remember the things that God had done. It's so important to pass on the things of God to the next generation. Amen. They must have been guilty because it says they grew up and did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done. Now, they abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. And they chased after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. That's key. And this angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. And this made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to marauders who stole their possession. He sold them to the enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, bringing their defeat, just as he had promised, and the people were greatly distressed. And this is a pattern that happens in Judges. They forget the Lord. They forget what he's done for them. They turn to the things around them to satisfy them. Then they begin to break the covenants that they made with God. And then God brings them to a place of distress. They call out to God. God comes in his mercy. He rescues them. He brings revival to the nation. The nation is restored. They get rid of the things that displease God in their lives. And they live and they prosper. And then when they prosper, they forget God. Then they begin to try to satisfy things with them around them. Then they break the covenants. Then God brings them into distress. Then they call out to God, and in his mercy, he delivers them. He brings revival. He prospers them. And then they forget God. And this happens over and over. It's like a refiner's fire. It's like a crucible of silver. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't say, forget about it. Let's take an example out of Genesis chapter 6. I'm finished with them. And he didn't bring a flood. He didn't wipe them out. He always had mercy on them. Because he promised Abraham, didn't he? God keeps his promises, man. And so, why did God leave these nations around them to continually be a disruption in the Israelites' life? In verse 22, it says this. In chapter, I think I'm still in chapter 2, verse 22. He says, I did this to test Israel, to see whether or not they would obey the Lord as their ancestors did. And that is why the Lord did not quickly drive the nations out or allow Joshua to conquer them all. Now, when I read the book of Joshua, I used to always go around thinking, man, Joshua, you loser, why didn't you do what God told you to do? Why didn't you finish the task at hand? Why didn't those guys go and take all the land and drive out everybody? What happened there? Well, it says right there in Judges. He says, that is why the Lord did not quickly drive the nations out or allow Joshua to conquer them all. Look, there was a future generation that was coming after Joshua. And then look what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, the Lord left certain nations in the land to test those Israelites who had not participated in the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. He did it to teach warfare. To teach warfare. To teach warfare. You know, I find it amazing that the man that was a warrior, the warrior King David, was constantly after God's own heart. Well, you know why? David was constantly in warfare. He needed God. His life depended on God. He couldn't move without God. He couldn't stand without God. He couldn't walk 2 feet without God. He was so dependent on God that his life would die if he did not have him. We need to have that in our lives. To be so dependent on God that if we don't have him, we die. We got to have the warfare. 2 reasons why God did not drive out the nations with Joshua. Not because Joshua failed, but it says there, to test their obedience. He left the nations there. He commanded them to not be like the other nations. You know, and people ask me all the time, you know, is it all right to do this? Is it okay to do this? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? And you know what the clear answer to that is? It's not what can I do, but be who you are made to be. And you are made to be like him and not like them. So if what they're doing makes you like them, don't do it. If it doesn't make you like them, do it. But the most important thing in the Christian walk of victory is to be. It's not about do, it's about being. Amen? I love Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentary writers. He wrote a great series called the Be Series. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know? Be in love. Be perfect. That doesn't mean you perfect means you don't make mistakes. It's not a perfect paper. It's not 100% score. Be perfect means be mature. Don't carry offense. Amen. So we see that he left them there to test their obedience and to teach warfare. Now, just as God used the nations of Israel, he uses things in our life to test and teach us. Primarily these 3 things. The world, your flesh, my flesh, and the devil. So the question is, we don't war against flesh and blood. You know, I don't need a spear, a literal spear to go to war in. My warfare is spiritual. When you see these guys walking around with these weapons in here, that says it's a physical imagery of what's happening in the spirit. You know what I'm saying? So just duck if Sean's waving that sword around too fast. But it's just saying, hey, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, how do we overcome? 1 John 5:4 says this, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God. Are we born of God? Praise God, yes. Instantly, my status is an overcomer. We are overcomers because we're born of God. God's an overcomer, amen? You ever see God defeated in the Bible? Never, never. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So what brings us the victory, the bridge to victory, the tool to victory is faith. Wow. I came all that way today, Jeremy, just to tell you something I already knew. Yep. Like you always hear me say, Peter said, I come to remind you of these things. I come to remind you. It takes faith. It takes faith to overcome. It takes faith. Now, the world is a tale of two cities. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And then later on, they said in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now notice the problem in that scripture. Sounds a lot like Lucifer, doesn't it? Let us make us a tower, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. You know, one of the key differences, there's two things that I don't like to say all the time. I and me. Those words scare me. Especially, you know, if you ever, you know, when you talk to somebody, just as a little bit of encouragement, if you are talking to somebody and you're fellowshipping with them, I think it's more polite to ask them how they're doing and listen to their story. You can really learn a lot in life if you listen to the story of others. But oftentimes I've been in conversations where somebody will ask me how I'm doing, and then before I can tell them how I'm doing, I get a full resume of how they're doing and a full resume of what they've accomplished. And I hear the word I a lot in the conversation. And, you know, you will really go far in life if when you're talking to people, you try not to use those words a lot. It's just good fellowship. It's good fellowship to hear the story of others, amen? And that's just a little observance that I've, you know, I'm not very old, but, you know, in life, I call them the self-resume people. And sometimes I find those people highly annoying. Now, there's another city in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterwards receive as an inheritance. That's interesting. He was called to go into a place which afterwards he would receive. How many times has God ever told you to go before you received? It's important that. Because I find oftentimes if God tells me why I'm going, I mess it up. If I just go in faith, it's like a nice little surprise when I get there, amen? And he says, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going or whither he went. But by faith, see, that was the key. How could he go? How could he go where he did not know where he was going? How could he go without receiving? He did it by faith. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now let's take those two incidents and let's compare them. In Genesis chapter 11, they said, let us build a city and a tower. They wanted something high. But Abraham was looking for a city that had something solid. It had a foundation. It had something that you could build upon. They weren't interested in the high skyscrapers that boast about the pridefulness of man's achievement. Abraham was looking for a city whose foundation was laid. Paul tells us that we have a foundation that has been laid. It's called the gospel of Christ Jesus. And what you build upon that is what we will be judged by when we get to heaven. See, every believer here is going to stand before Christ, not at the great white throne judgment, but at the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema seat of Christ. And that's where we will give an account to Jesus for what we built upon the foundation. Now, it says that some of us will build, you ever know the story about the three little pigs, amen? Some people try to build their lives out of straw. And the devil comes and he huffs and he puffs, man, and he blows that house down. You know, the Bible says that chaff or straw in the Bible is like false doctrine. The Bible says that false doctrine, those that try to build upon the church, the doctrine of the apostles, it'll be burned up like chaff. It also says that there'll be people that, you know, they try to build a wooden structure. You know, when the devil came, he huffed and he puffed and he blew that structure down too. That wooden structure didn't stand. You know, the Lord rebukes the territory of Lebanon in the Old Testament because they took pride in their great Lebanon cedars. These would be compared to like the sequoias in Southern California or the great redwood trees, big and strong and mighty. And they were put all their trust in this great timber and they built stuff. But it's fruitless. And that's, and the Lord told Lebanon, he will take that forest and he will level it. And it will become a great field that will bear much fruit. And so wood speaks of things that bear no fruit. And it says that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, these things will burn up like the trial, like the silver. These things will burn. If it was made of hay, wood, and stubble, it says it will burn up. There will be nothing there. And you'll just be standing there before Jesus with nothing to present to him. But it says, but you will be saved by the fire. So in other words, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose eternal life. We're just not going to get any rewards if the things that we build do not have fruit. God's looking for fruit, man. He's been always looking for fruit, praise God. All through the scriptures, when he sends his servants out and inspects the field, he's looking for fruit. When Jesus came to the fig tree on the way to cleansing the temple, he saw that the fig tree was full of leaves. It should have had fruit. It had no fruit. He cursed the fig tree because it did not have fruit. And he went to the temple, and he saw them in the temple selling money and selling sheep and selling different things, merchant men in the court of the Gentiles. And the Lord was angry. I said the Lord was angry, but he was angry and he sinned not. He had a righteous indignation. You know, the church needs to get angry about things that are unrighteous, man. You know, there's nothing wrong having the zeal of the Lord and standing up for what is right. You know? I mean, I used to be in England. I was grieved to my bones when I saw that drama that Jerry Springer put on that just blasphemed the work of Christ. I don't know whether you guys remember that. How can a guy like that from Cincinnati be allowed to make such trash without some repercussion of the church standing up and saying, you're not going to play that in our town. That's not going to go. You know, the Muslims, they always do that. They always stand up. Other people stand up for what they believe in. So Jesus, man, he came into this temple and he's like, get this out of here. It actually says he made a whip, man. Man, what would it be like one day if Jesus, he was to walk in this church, man. He was to come in here just with a whip, man.
People, oh my God, did you see Jesus? He had a whip. My God, I don't think that's right. I don't think there should be a whip in church. My Lord, I don't know. I don't think that's holy. I don't think that's right. I want a Jesus that talks nice. I want a Jesus that's kind. Doesn't judge. Don't judge me, brother. Don't whip me, Jesus.
Don't whip me. Jesus came in. He came in with that whip. He ran him out. And this is why he ran him out. He said, my house will be called the prayer of all nations. My house shall be called a prayer, house of prayer for all nations. All nations. Now they were setting up shop in the court of the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles were not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed to go into the holy place. They weren't allowed to go into the court where the priests were. They had to stay in the outer court. They had to do their worshiping and their praying amongst the mooing and the baaing and the bartering. Can you imagine trying to sing How Great Is Our God with sheep stepping all over you in here this morning? Could you imagine some guy over saying,
10 to get you 20, 20 to get you 20, 20 to get you 30, 30 to get you 40, 40 to get you 50.
Bartering, auctioneers, lambs neighing, cows mooing. It was a distraction. And they weren't sensitive to the Gentiles that in Isaiah, God said, my house shall be a prayer for all nations. So meanwhile, once they did their business, they could move away and go into the next level in the temple. Meanwhile, the Gentiles were left out there to deal with all the sheep dung, all the yuck. And that's the heart of Jesus in it. And that's why he was so mad. That's why he cleansed it. Because just like the fig tree, he went to the temple and he found no fruit, man. He found no fruit. And there's going to be people like this. You're going to meet people like this. You may already know people like this. There are going to be churches like this. In these latter days, man, The Bible says that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Haters of parents, not adhering to the pure doctrine. There's going to, I hope it's not our church, praise God, but there's going to be some messed up churches out there, man. There's going to be some universalism, some everybody loves everybody, just believe what you want, come on in. It's like a church Woodstock, man, where everybody just kind of gets along, like the thing that they're looking for when they walk in the doors, that everybody gets along. Everybody's feeling good. No one's saying anything bad about anybody. No one's getting any correcting done. No one's getting reproved. Everybody's just getting along. Can't we all just get along? Look, that's not Bible, man. That is not the scriptures, guys. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that is not the scriptures. So he says, the key was faith. He was looking for that foundation. By faith, he went even though they couldn't see it. Abraham wasn't worried about his reputation when he went. He was a rich man, and his dad was wealthy. He left his homeland. He left everything. He didn't care about what was on the other side. He wasn't looking for a paycheck. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Amen. He was looking for God's foundation in his life. He wasn't looking to make a name for himself like these other guys were. So the key to overcoming the world is quit trying to make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name for God, amen? Let's make God famous. Let's make Jesus famous. Let's start at the foundation. I'm hurrying up because Bob Evans is calling. Now, the other thing real fast that we've got to defeat in this world is our flesh, man. And I hate my flesh. My God. It says in Genesis 25, it says the children struggled within her, talking about Esau and Jacob. And she said, if it be so, why am I like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. How many times have you said that? Why am I like this, God? Why can't I get over this? And the Lord said unto her, there are two nations in your womb. There are two manners of people, and they shall be separated from your womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder, or the firstborn, will serve the younger, or the secondborn. Now, we got to understand the difference between Esau and Jacob. And it really boils down to this. In Genesis 25, it says, Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? There's that word me again. What profit is this birthright to me? To me. And then he said, in Hebrews 12:16, it says this about Esau. It says, lest there be any fornicator or a profane person as Esau was, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. One meal. Just one meal. He said, what is it going to profit me? I'm about to die. The word profane means to be irreverent to anything that is sacred. That's where we get our word profanity. That's why I don't like to tell people, you know, be bold. Don't let people swear and say cuss words. Use the Lord's name as a cuss word in your presence. Just kindly ask them to not say it. I was working with some chaps the other day, and they were, you know, nice people. And the funny thing is that the world thinks that, you know, GD and JC is like a PG-13, man. In a rated R, you won't even hear those words. You hear this, that, and the other. But see, in my mind, it's reverse, man. That's like rated X. Use GD and JC and me, it's like rated X, man. And no, you know, hear my heart, but I'd rather hear somebody effing blind all day long But don't use the Lord's name. Don't profane what is sacred. Jesus is sacred to me, man. You know, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus on that cross. Think about the movie Passion, man. When he's carrying that cross, man, and he falls down. And he could have gave up right there. But he, man, he gritted his teeth. He saw your face. He got right back up. He picked up that cross again, man. He walked another mile, man. He walked another mile for us, praise God. He didn't back down, let up, or quit. I'm not going to let some guy sit there and use that name, that precious name, as some profanity word. Not my Lord. Not the manest of mans of all time. The greatest champion the world has ever seen. No way. No way. So you know what I say? I'm sorry, sir. That person that you just referred to means a lot to me. I would appreciate it if you did not use his name as a cuss word in my presence, please. And they look at you like deer in headlights. I was watching him one time at Buffalo Wild Wings, watching the game at the counter there. And, you know, they're beer drinking and everything like that. I'm eating wings, drinking Coca-Cola. And, man, they're effing and blinding. And all of a sudden, man, they say the cuss word. And I turned to the guy. I thought he was going to punch my lights out, man. We're watching a game in a pub. I said, man, you know, please don't use the Lord's name as a cuss word. And he looked at me like, what is this guy got the nerve to tell me in Buffalo Wild Wings not to say this? But just do it. It'll make you feel real good inside, I'm telling you. It'll make you feel real good, man. And then that's being bold, bro. That's being bold. So don't let him profane his name. Now, the difference between Esau and Jacob is Esau despised the birthright, but Jacob desired the birthright. He desired what was sacred, what was holy, what meant something to his father, meant something to him. He was passionate about the things that his father cared about. And there's another nature that's on the inside of every living believer here. In Galatians 2:20, this has got to be my life statement right here. This is the mission statement for me. It's the very first scripture that I memorized when I was a brand new believer. It said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the key to kicking the flesh nature, man, is just to reconcile yourself dead and acknowledge the fact that Christ is alive in you. He's alive in me. Christ is in me. He's in us, man. He's busting. He's yelling to get out, man. He's yelling just to break through and get out to the world and shine through us. He's yelling to just see his image in that silver where the reflection is when you look in the mirrors, all you can see is Jesus. Do you remember what your Jesus eyes looked like? Do you remember that glow on your face when you first got saved? Do you remember the joy of the Lord? You couldn't stop smiling, man. Everything looked different. I'd look in the field, I'd see colors. How could I see a dirt field of mud and see colors? That's what Jesus does for you. You can tell when someone gets saved. Their face lights up like a candle. Their eyes I call them the Jesus eyes, man. They just light up on the inside. Christ living in us is the key, man. And the last thing, man, that I'm going to say in a real speedily fashion is I've only got four things to say about the devil. Just four. Now, some of you hang around me a lot. Some of you don't. Some of you have heard me preach before, but I don't like to glorify the devil. I certainly don't like praying to the devil. I think sometimes in churches, the devil gets way too much credit. I've been in prayer sessions, man, where I hear the name of the devil or Satan more than I hear the name of Jesus. I'm like, what's the point of that? Because I've only got four things to say about the devil. Number one, the devil is defeated. Number two, the devil is disarmed. Number three, the devil is destroyed. And number four, the devil is doomed. I said he's defeated. Now thanks unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Colossians says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. I love the Message Bible. It says, he stripped them spiritual tyrants of the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. You know, there's a thing called Via Triumphis, the victory parade. Number one, it started with the musicians. They would march in front, and they would be playing the music, which was the sound of victory. And then the dancers would come with perfume and incense, which was the smell of victory. The general come wearing a crown with a palm branch of victory in his right hand and a scepter of dominion in his left. And then following him was his sons and his officers. You know, that's going to be us in the book of Revelation. When Jesus comes back to rescue Israel from the Antichrist, the church is going to be coming right behind him, man, as a big old rescue. That's our mission, man. That's why we got to persevere. That's why we can't give up in these last days, guys. We can't give up, man. So remember, he's defeated, he's disarmed, he's destroyed, and he is doomed, man. The Bible says the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. And let me tell you, they're going there, and they're going there soon. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, man. Be bold for Jesus this week. Don't let people push you around when it comes to your faith, man. You know? Don't fall into that trap. Let's be bold as lions out there, praise God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Amen. Lord, we receive this word. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for everything you've done, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. And man, may the Lord's face shine upon you. May you have peace. And remember this, the Lord will crush Satan under his feet. Amen. And under your feet too. Like a nasty old habit, praise God. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great week. Remember, next week, we got to keep Pastor in your prayer, praise God. We got Brother Andrew. He's going to be bringing us the word next Sunday, so we look forward to that. So have an awesome weekend. Go love somebody in Jesus. Amen.